immense thanks. I want to say a great big thank you for your faithful giving of tithes and gracious offerings so consistently to Christ's work right here at Manor Church, week in and week out. Your giving makes such a difference. The Apostle Paul encourages us simply and powerfully with these words in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. And I find that so encouraging to hear those words through St. Paul from God's heart. He loves a cheerful giver. Giving happens right here every week in the label boxes in the back, out in the foyer. You can give via texting. You can give securely online. All kinds of ways to give. If you have questions about that at any point, just shout. And I just want you to know that Nance and I, our family, we personally love giving. We love giving tithes and offerings here at Manor Church because we've seen God use our tithes and offerings partnered with yours to impact our own kids and so many others. For you as families, your kids, your grandkids. We've got two grown sons now and one who's still right here in the mix. And faithful giving helps resource creative, solid training of kiddos week in and week out to go in God's ways. And our own sons, and so our whole family gets impacted, and so do your family members. It's a real joy. And we love giving, and even more importantly, we love knowing that God loves it when we give generously. Why do you love giving? Have you thought about that lately? If you've got your own story, if you know how to just fill in that blank, I love giving because I'd love to hear your giving story. Feel free to message me this week if you've got a way in which you love giving. I'd love to hear what you say in response to that. I love to give because. Love to hear your story. Speaking of the Apostle Paul's encouragement, here's some fresh hope. Our theme this morning, Romans 15:13. Will you read it aloud with me? Let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One more time, let's read it aloud together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was headed to Des Moines last week for a training conference with other leaders from our Brethren in Christ denomination. We left very early morning, got to BWI Airport, made it through security, and my phone started dinging. My wife, Nance, was texting me, and she simply said, "Is your flight grounded?" I thought the wording was a bit strange, but I responded and just texted her back and said, "Looks like we're just a bit delayed. Should be fine." Just a couple moments later, my mom texted and said, "Good morning, is your flight grounded?" Same lingo. I'm like, what in the world? See, up to that point, our group was kind of in this oblivious bubble, and we didn't know what was going on, and within seconds, we learned about the FAA nationwide system shutdown and saw the flight board light up with red all over it with all the delayed flights. What a great morning to travel. It was, oh my goodness, you know what? We won the lottery, the flight lottery that day, right? Instead of flying about 8:30 a.m., we spent almost all morning at BWI. Great place to spend time, by the way. Great place. Over sit-down breakfast, one friend and I sat there. We had plenty of time, sit-down breakfast. And we started wondering. We started sharing questions. We were wondering. And we started doing a lot of hoping, you know, wondering, are we going to get there? Are we actually going to get to take in this conference in person? Or are we going to have to do it via computer screen? What, you know, what's going to happen with this? And man, we hope we get this trip in. We ended up doing a whole bunch of hoping. Hoping that we'd get to take off, hoping we'd make it on time. And finally, we actually did get to go on the trip to Des Moines via Denver. Yeah, they sent us out to Denver and then back over to Des Moines. We got to the conference 15 minutes late. We had wolfed down some fast food. We made it, though. And all along the way, we did a whole lot of hoping. What are you hoping for deep down with the start of 23? Hoping for smoother get-along with a family member? Hoping for better test results at the doctor's visit? hoping you can overcome an addictive temptation once and for all. Hoping maybe you can sleep better this year. Hoping you can overcome the tangled up anxiety that seems to have wound tighter and tighter inside you over the past 2 years. Recent history has been really hard on all of us, beating us down. Many of us are just hoping that we can make a little bit of actual progress on our January 1 goals and dreams. Maybe you've forgotten all about them. That was a long time ago, you know, all of 3 weeks ago now. It's a couple weeks in, and my one son who goes to the gym and goes faithfully, he said, "Dad, it's all thinned out. I've got a choice of any treadmill now." You know, why? Because it's all, you know, all those resolutions, and now it's all thinned out. And so whether you're in the group still getting after it, or if you're sort of already given up deep down, I know you're still hoping. Our very nature, we're wired for hope. It's woven into our fabric via God's image in us. In his new book, Resilient, John Eldridge describes it like this. John says, God has given each human soul a capacity and drive, a primal aspiration for life. Look at how he describes it. The epicenter of our being is the deep longing to aspire for things that bring us life. To plan for those things, to take hold of them, to enjoy them, and start the cycle over as we aspire to new things. Our whole start of the year series right here is really all about hope. We're aiming to be happier. We touched on that in week one. Healthier, week two, we looked at it. More holy, Randy led us thinking about that last week. More helpful, that's next week. And this week, our focus on how to actually leverage and maximize toward hope. Truth, too many of us are living life like we're stuck at BWI, perpetually. Our lives in grounded flight status. There's a psalm couplet that relates this powerfully. Psalms 42 and 43. I invite you there. If you need a copy of God's word, there are copies there in the seat backs nearby you there. Feel free to grab one. Feel free to take it with you. If you've got it on your phone or tablet or some other means like that, feel free to go there. Psalm 42 and 43, we're going to explore more in depth. But for starters, see this core concept. It's repeated here in 42 and 43, 42:5, 42:11, and then in 43:5. Same verbiage in all three verses. The psalmist says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." What can most easily land you or someone you know feeling down, like the FAA has grounded you? Ponder it for a moment. Whatever it is, you are not alone. Whatever it is, you are not alone. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I am the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." That was Lincoln. Winston Churchill battled anxiety and depression his whole life, calling it the black dog. Poet John Milton called his own experience darkness invisible. And that great life guru, Charlie Brown, says, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Oh, good grief, Charlie Brown. For humans, there's minor, everyday discouragement, and then there's full-blown clinical anxiety, and for so many of us, there's something in between. If you have a stack up of triggers and indicators of anxiety in your life right now, it's wise to go see your doctor. Please hear me loud and clear on that. Don't pull back from going to see the doctor in tandem with seeking soul care like you're doing here today. For all of us, it's vital we grasp this. There's hope. There's hope. With Jesus' help, you can step higher and experience brighter days. There's hope. This is so much more, so much more than just think a few happy thoughts or find some bright, sunny, warm place on the planet to escape. Those can be good, short-term, quick-fix tactics, but they don't ultimately give you the wherewithal to climb higher, to grow sustainably stronger across 2023. Here's where Psalms 42 and 43 really help. Let's experience four climb up higher steps. Next few minutes together, four climb up higher steps. Here's the first one. Step one, encounter Christ, quench your thirst. Encounter Christ, quench your thirst. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Like a deer on the run and utterly spent, life can feel so discouraging and thirsty. That's why When Jesus spoke with the woman at the well in John 4, 13 and 14, Christ spoke of himself as the promised Messiah, delivering living water. Living water. By faith in Jesus, we can have our thirst quenched. The psalmist in 42 recognizes right up front that he's really thirsty in his soul. And he owns the reality that it's a hopeful longing for God. Have you owned that reality? Have you owned that reality? Probably have. At least to some degree, because you're soaking this up today. That's good. Truly good. Part and parcel of our perpetual downer, grounded at BWI condition is due to trying to quench our thirst in all sorts of other ways. If you're trying to find hope in the arms of another person, in online shopping sprees, in endless house renos, or at the bottom of bottle after bottle after bottle of alcohol, then you're searching in all the wrong places. Realize this morning, there's hope. There's hope. With Jesus' help, you can step higher and experience brighter days. Have you encountered Christ? Truly, deep down in your soul, have you encountered Christ Jesus? You can today, right here, right now. Here's step two, and it's integral if you're going to encounter Jesus. Recognize why you feel down. Step two, recognize why you feel down. Verses 3 and 4 say, my tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Part of what the psalmist was up against was some feisty, snarky people. Anybody know feisty, snarky people? Anybody at all? Anybody ever know any? Oh, you won't admit it because you might be near one, right? Some feisty, snarky people, yeah, and he's up against them, but ferociously. I mean, we're talking like hot salsa level style people who are really after him. And so they mock with him and say, where is your God? And then he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Our psalm writer remembers better days, a festival. Notice, joy and praise among the festive throng. Community together is so powerful. Here's where God's people, here's where we encounter his presence, his fresh forgiveness of our sins. A fresh fellowship that strengthens us. Our big three endeavors for 2023 as Manor Church have been envisioned by Manor leaders. Work last fall by Church Board's vision team and then collaboration that's launched right now at the beginning of the year with other board members plus our staff together, an ongoing collaboration in that. And here are our big three. How we get after making it all about Jesus, His life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. And you're going to hear us in coming weeks and months talk consistently more and more about these big three. You're going to see them woven all year long throughout all we do, all we say. Notice right here this vital thread of our connections in community. Now, certainly Sundays like this, but also celebrations like the winter party Dan talked about a few minutes ago. See, the psalmist knew about festive throng and the importance, and the psalmist was missing, right now as he describes his condition, he says, I'm missing that. I'm missing festive throng with others. Why? Well, because at this moment in his life, he's literally up high on a mountain far, far away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was that central place of worship and festive throng where you would come together and you would bring fresh sacrifice and you would sing and you would rejoice and there would be this strengthening that would happen in your life in Jerusalem. He's missing that. He's far, far away on this mountain. He feels cast away, far from God. We all need to grow in self-awareness, to be more open to talk through what's going on in our lives with ourselves, with other people, and with God. Learn to get after our deeper root causes, our deeper sad circumstances, and even our deeper questions about God. It's crucial we step higher in skills of self-awareness and solid diagnosis. Verses 5 and 6. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Here we go. Here we go. Here's what he's driving at. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Dan challenged us with the Wesley question a few minutes ago. How is it with your soul? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then he unpacks it a little bit more. He goes into some deeper self-awareness and says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, what's crucial to realize is this tells us a bunch of the source of what's going on. He's far away from that festive throng. He's far away from Jerusalem. He feels the distance. He feels the distance. He feels the despair of being far away. His soul is downcast. Here's his regional reality. He's far from Jerusalem. By the way, sidebar for a minute here. Jerusalem is a wonderful place. And we're aiming to do a literal journey in 2024, Israel in 2024, March 9 through 20. Some of you are already in on this. You're thinking about it, seriously thinking about it. And Nancy and I are holding two information exploration meetings, one on Feb 19 and the other on March 12. It's going to be following 10:30 service for a few minutes to gather and get more info for you. It's a no strings attached, just exploration kind of meeting. Would love to have you consider this along with a group of people who are already exploring about being in on this. So give me a shout, RSVP, no strings attached, just exploration time. Being able to literally walk in the places where Jesus and the people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament, the places they walked, it is life-changing. It is amazing. Here's our next step from the psalmist. Step 3, refocus your sight with solid hope. Refocus your sight with solid hope. Notice the psalmist is still talking to himself. See, that's reality. How many of you talk to yourselves? Go ahead, admit it. Talk to yourself. How many of you answer yourself? See, now don't let anybody diss on you if you do that, okay? It's biblical. The psalmist does it right here. So if your spouse is like, you shouldn't answer yourself like that, No, the psalmist does it. He actually questions things, and then he actually reaffirms some core truths. It's healthy. He reassures himself. So many of us let ourselves stay flight grounded with feelings that are framed in hopelessness. For so many of us, our framing of life circumstances ends up red hot, really, really, like hot salsa, and what's going on? We frame our circumstances and people issues and all of that, and we go, and it all feels so hot and bothered and oof, all fired up. And that's how we frame things. And we need refocus. Refocus our heart and soul thoughts on solid hope. See, when all we do is frame through the lens of, oh, I am so discouraged. I don't think I will ever find hope. I don't think there's any way on the other side of this. I don't think I'll come out of this alive. And when we frame and frame and frame that way, well, we frame ourselves into a corner. Here's where it's vital we grasp true hope. It's vital we grasp true hope. Biblical hope is better than wishful, magical thinking. We tend to we throw the word hope around, and it's thrown around in TV shows and commercials and holiday pizzazz advertising. Hope, hope, hope. Biblical hope, Jesus-style hope, get a hold of this. Jesus-style of hope is confident expectation, holy anticipation of good coming your way. Why? Because of God's character and his promises. Anticipation, expectation of good coming your way because of God's character and his promises. See, if you tell yourself you're stuck down low, grounded, and there's no hope, well, that's part of the equation, no doubt about it. That's framed up circumstances in the here and now. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the whole of the truth. It only seems that way because the situation you're experiencing right now feels so heavy. Here's where you need hope injected into your perspective. You need a higher view. When you download fresh hope from Jesus, you can refuse to succumb to low living. Note the turning point for the psalmist. He says, therefore, I will remember you. Therefore, I will remember you. Recall back in verse 4 how his memory was working then. He was all focused on the past, on the good old days, those wondrous times of celebration, back when life was good. He admitted he just wants life to be good again. And we all do that. We do. I've had a set of things in the past few years, right along with you. I feel the cumulative effect of grief with so many of you in the wake of the pandemic. I feel the weight, like so many of you, regarding economic conditions and all of the dismal prognosticators. Nance and I feel right now the press of aging family and friends on one side, and then growing up too fast young sons on the other, and we end up feeling kind of stuck in the messy middle. It's a weird dynamic. And some of you have described that to me as well. I've had a creative project or two that I thought in these past couple years was ready to fly high, and so far, it's just stuck in the airport. As a pastor and leader, I carry the collective, heavy, pull you down weight of so many people. And that's good, and it comes with my role. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. It comes with the role. It's okay. But along the way, people tell me often, so many look to you for hope. Thanks for being positive, Pletch. But honestly, there are plenty of days when I'm really struck with my own weaknesses and frailty and inability to meet everybody's expectations. And if I only frame it that way, then I end up feeling hopeless, really. And that's where I need verse 7. That's where you need verse 7. The psalmist says this, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Psalmist takes us even deeper with word pictures right here. Who's been to Niagara? Who's been to Niagara? Go on. How about I'm made of the mist? Did you go ahead and go on made of the mist? Who am I? Isn't that crazy? And you get on there and you're like, whoa, I'm thinking we're going under. I mean, you feel it. How many of you have been to Watkins Glen? Oh, you know, rushing water is stunning, right? But it can feel overwhelming. How about to the shore? How many of you are shore people? Go to the beach in the spring, summer, fall? How many of you? Okay, when you go to the shore, how many of you are adventuresome, like out in the water every day kind of people? How many of you are adventuresome like that? Okay, all right, cool, you gutsy like it. How many of you are, just give me my chair and a book and a good old nap? How many of you are more like nap on the shore people? Okay, now here's the bonus question though. How many of you, have done the nap and book thing but not kept track of the tide and gotten walloped with a wave? Anybody? It's happened to me, seriously. Got me. Our providential circumstances, the psalmist says, our providential circumstances can feel overwhelming, like boosh, water coming over us. But catch verse 8 and the writer's switch of vision frame. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Notice it, day and night, 24/7, full coverage. God pours out his amazing, unfailing love for us. He carries us, strengthens us. Such hope, such deep-rooted confidence in God based on his character and promises. Deep-rooted confidence in God based on his character and promises. Even when you can't fully see it yet, we can sing and pray. Sing and pray. He says it here. It's a powerful combo. Do you sing and pray? In the face of those overwhelming tidal wave over top of you circumstances, do you choose to sing and pray? Both alone and with others? When you do, it reflects an outright refocus, a deeper trust. We reaffirm our confidence. We reaffirm our confidence when we choose to sing and pray from the depths. Look at verses 9 and 10. Psalm 42, 9 and 10, the psalmist says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? There it is, those feisty, snarky people at him again. He says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? It might seem our psalm guy is back to complaining and wallowing in his low-level thinking, but notice the redirect. Now he's not just talking to himself. He's directing active prayer toward his God. And do you see it? Very personally, he recognizes God's awesomely powerful strength, and it's personalized. God, my rock, he says, my rock. So one more, step 4. Reframe your thinking with joyful praise. Reframe your thinking with joyful praise. Reframe. Centered in Jesus. Reframe in joyous praise because of Jesus' hope-filled love for you, his everlasting love for you, his reliability, his faithfulness. Reframe. Joyful praise, centered in God's strong, loving character expressed in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, there's still raw reality right here, as is true in each of our lives. There's raw reality. He's still anxious and down and feeling forgotten and weeping and oppressed by enemies. He's broken, but it's not his whole reality. Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Do you notice how he's processing this? It's like, come on, come on. Why so much despair? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. one of the most powerful, essential actions you can take when you feel grounded is to realize it and reframe. Reframe. Begin to give thanks and praise. Based on God's beams of loving hope, we encounter bright light if we're watching. Are you watching? Verses 2 and 3 in Psalm 43, he says, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." Wrap this into your framework. There's past hope and future hope. So we have God's loving hope right here, right now. There's past hope and future hope. So we have God's loving hope right here, right now. One of the beautiful realities of the biblical story is that it's a hope story from cover to cover. Real game changer. We grab hold of God's character qualities revealed in the past. We tuck them away for the overwhelming times. Notice how the psalmist calls God his rock. Also calls him his stronghold. These are core biblical images that have been used across the past story of God's people. The psalm writer grabs them, makes them his own. Such reframe brings him real-time hope in the here and now. Do you journal? I mean, not like, you know, once and then pitch it aside and then 5 years later pull it back out, but like regularly journal. There's something so powerful about that. It allows you to keep a catalog of God's faithful times in your life, in your family and friends' experiences. It actually allows you to, at times, be very psalm-like in relating what's going on in your life and then how you see God at work. You do that, and in hard times, you can reframe. You can even see God give you fresh downloads of fresh hope. It could be so meaningful. Our confident hope in King Jesus' future return helps us reframe. His future return, he's coming back. It helps us reframe. The Apostle Paul says it like this, Titus 2, verse 13. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Such reality helps us remember there's more to the story yet to come. Here's a new framing outlook. Jesus is coming again. Instead of seeing only the dark and downer and dismal, grounded at BWI side of your life, watch for the blessing and loving goodness of God. Ready and coming. The Apostle Paul wrapped this into his own framework a couple thousand years ago. He knew this reality. There's past hope and future hope. So we have God's loving hope right here, right now. This is what it looked like for Paul. Look at this example. Romans 15, 12 and 13, Paul recalls the past. Isaiah's hope over 700 years before. He says, and again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope." Who was Paul talking about? Jesus and us. Jesus, the root of Jesse, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, we will hope. And then he brings it into the here and now. Will you read the second part with me? We started with this. Let's read it together again. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you're thirsty and ready to encounter Jesus' hope in a fresh way today, I'll invite you to pray like this. Watch.